We've been talking about these five things to be resolved. And it's just a way to encourage you in the beginning of the year to kind of get refocused. And we're kind of like a scope on a rifle. It just, after time, you just have to retweak it. It kind of loses its aim, if you will, because you bonk it against a tree or something, or just the air and the rust and everything. So they have to be refit. And we as believers, that's kind of the way we are. I'd say we have to do that not only once a year, probably ought to do it about once a week. Just get refocused to be refit for what God's called us to do. We're talking about this morning about the idea of cooperation, co-laborers. I probably read it to you before, I'm not sure. In a book called 70 times 7, the author tells of General Booth, the founder of Salvation, who lost his eyesight. His son Bramwell was given the difficult task of telling his father there'd be no recovery. "Do you mean that I'm blind?" the general asked. His son replied, "I hear that we must contemplate that." The father continued, "I shall never see your face. I shall never see your face again. No, probably not in this world," his son said. General Booth said, "I have done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes." Where does that come from? We talked about commitment last week. Where does that passion to serve God come from? It comes from God Himself. God puts that passion and desire, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, you're in 1 Corinthians 12, let's stay there for a minute. But in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about the love of Christ constraining, compelling, motivating, inspiring him. You think about all the things the Apostle Paul went through, all of the battles he fought spiritually, all of the burdens that he carried, all of the business that he did for God, how heavy that weight was on him, how it absolutely consumed and controlled his life. And you wonder, why in the world was he like that? Because he loved Christ. I still think the idea is sometimes that those who are forgiven most seem to love most. That's not always true. But the Apostle Paul had certainly done some things in his mind that were absolutely reprehensible, and they were. They were incorrigible, and, you know, he had committed murder, he had persecuted and ravaged the church of Jesus Christ. But then he was forgiven. And that forgiveness consumed. I was reading this book that Jackie Hugel gave me. And she went to school with the fellow who wrote the book, and I wasn't planning on talking about it, but yeah, well, what was the name of that? It was something about, something about the mafia. Of course, it was one of Jackie's friends. He really was. He grew up with her. That guy led one of the most horrible lives I've ever read about in my life. And I've read pretty good, you know, amount of testimonies. I mean, if you ever think that you're too far gone, or your neighbor's too far gone, or your kids are too far gone, you need to read that book. That fella had committed murder. He literally shot a guy in the chest, I believe it was with a shotgun. He was in the drug scene. It just some things I can't even share. It was just unbelievable, the depravity in this man's life. And he got saved. And when he got saved, his life took a 180-degree turn, and he began serving God so passionately, like he was living for himself. And he impacted people literally all over the world. He had a worldwide ministry where he was in different countries. And you know, when you get saved, there's a love that Christ gives you that compels you. If I wasn't the pastor, I'd be in church somewhere. You're never going to have to beg me to come out to church. You're not going to have to bribe me to be a part of the ministry. God, look what he says down in verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation of the Spirit. Every person who's saved has the Spirit of God inside of him for the profit of the Lord Jesus and for God and for the kingdom's sake, for the cause of Christ, for our great commander. That Spirit is given to all of us to inspire and to encourage us. And we're all gifted individually. And so when I got saved, I was stamped with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I was gifted by God. And that gift is to be used within the body. It's not to be held back selfishly. It's not to be done for my profit individually, but it's for the Lord. So God gifts all of us individually. And you know, back in Nehemiah chapter 3, and I hope we get time tonight, I'd like to read that chapter slowly, because Tammy always tells me, you need to slow down, and I know I do. That chapter is amazing, of all the different people and all the different towns and places that came together. They did that because they were all part of God's plan. And in our local church, it's the same way. We're all part. God gifts everybody individually. But then he says in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Meaning God, he has gifted us individually, but he's also gifted us differently. We all have differing gifts. And I'm so thankful for that, because there's some things that I'm just not good at. There's some things that never even come to my mind that come to other people's minds. And sometimes I feel like a failure sometimes in some areas, because I'm not gifted in certain areas. But you know, God has gifted each one of us to complement us. It's like when I got married. Tammy's personality is almost the exact opposite of mine. It's amazing. She rarely gets emotional. She was sometimes. It takes a lot. She doesn't cry when she watches O Yeller. Okay, I do. As soon as I know it's coming, I start bawling. She doesn't get uptight about things, usually. She's pretty just even keel. I'm the exact, man, I'm a picture of Barney Fife. I mean, man, I get excited and overwhelmed. But you know what? It is absolutely amazing how God put us together to complement one another. And you know what? Together, it works. It just works. And I'm so thankful for that. I mean, I hate to just rub it in, but I've got a great marriage. And God had all that design that we would get along with one another. God gifts us individually. He gifts us differently. And even though I may have a master's degree and Tammy went to college for a while and she's always thinking that I'm so much smarter than her because I have a master's degree. Well, I can tell you, she's as smart as I am, if not smarter than I am. Now, she'd never admit to that. She'd say, oh, no. But you know, God puts us together and He gifts us differently because He wants us to accomplish a goal. In our church, we can't all be the preacher. You look in verse 11 again. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. He gifts us not only individually and differently, but divinely as He see fits, because He knows what every local body needs. And He sends us to that local body to participate and to take our position and our part so we can contribute to that ministry. And if we don't exercise our gift, God's going to put somebody in there that will. We're just missing out on the blessing. We're missing out on belonging to what's going on. And so God, He has a perfect plan because He knows exactly what we can do and what He can do through us and what the ministry needs are. And so God gifts all of us differently. Somebody has to have the patience to work with the kids in the nursery. I mean, somebody has to have that. And you know, there's people that do have that. I'm not one of them. I'd probably treat those little guys in there like footballs. You know, be quiet. But that's not my gift. And we need to realize, guys and ladies, the Bible says here a couple of times, the idea here is that it is to profit the ministry. So if you think your gift, you may have a special gift, you think, but if it's not profitable to the ministry, for example, the gift of complaining. Well, the Lord, you know, I just come from folks who complain all the time. Well, that's not a gift from God. That's like the old fellow said, well, man, if I had a gift of complaining, I'd take it out in the backyard and bury it. Well, you know, I've told you before, years ago I had a young couple from a local university come up to me and they told me, they said, God's given us the gift of criticism. They said that to me. College-educated people, God's given us the gift of criticism. And God sent us here to critique everything that you do. You know, I'm pretty naive, and you know, I'm like, oh, sure, okay. Well, I said, could you point that gift out in the Bible for me? I've never seen that one. And you know, it wasn't long till those folks moved on because they criticized and complained and were critical about everything. You know, these gifts are to profit. They're to help. They're to build up the ministry. Look what he says down in verse number 13. For by one Spirit, notice in your Bible, I'm sure it is in my Bible, the Spirit there is capitalized. We are all baptized into one body. Now that's not talking about water baptism, okay? That's talking about our spiritual baptism being placed into the body of Christ, and we're placed into the body by the Spirit of God. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If they were whole, were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. So God has gifted us specifically in a way that pleases Him. And it's by His Spirit that He's placed us into the body to be able to accomplish what God has called us to do. So I would say this evening we have some in here that are the eyes and some that are the hands and some that are the feet and some that are the arms and all of the rest of the function of the body. And we are all gifted and all of our gifts are to be viewed importantly. You just chop off one of your toes and see if it wasn't important. Lose the hearing in one ear like Major has and see if it's not important. As Major gets older, you'll notice he's like Jimmy Stewart on It's a Wonderful Life. Hey, huh? It's okay, son. That's the way it is. There's always something lacking when that gift is not exercised. But he describes here how important it is for us to be in our place. So he says, verse 19, and if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they all many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, the things in our life that we think that we don't need, tonsils and appendix and all the, who knows what they're going to figure out next we don't need. Probably figure out we don't need our hearts next. But you know those things they take out? Those are all necessary. Even the stuff that we kind of think aren't important. You know, sometimes it's important to have in your ministry those things that you don't think are important. Sometimes those people that need a little extra love. Those situations that make you grow in grace. Well, anyway, look in verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Don't discount those who have gifts that you don't think are important. Because they are. They're all to be viewed importantly. In verse 24 he says, for our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Our bodies are to function together. Listen, guys and ladies. To be able to serve God, you've got to be able to function within diversity. People are different. People aren't like you, praise God. People are different than you are. They have differing gifts. They have differing backgrounds. And God somehow is able to orchestrate all that together to make things go together. But it doesn't work if the foot looks at the hand and says, you know, I'm not going to support you today. Or the hand says to the body, I'm not going to help out. We have to realize all of us are different. You know, I've said before, there are 10 ways to skin a cat. Well, that's politically incorrect. We don't skin cats anymore. There's 10 ways to do things. And all of them may be right. You may like one way better than another way, but as long as it is not wrong and you accomplish the same goal, then it's okay. We're able to grow beyond that and go beyond that. I'm just saying this, he's describing here a body that is diverse, but it's connected, and the mission is to go forward, and it goes forward because there's no division and schism within it. Well, look what he says down in verse number 26, when one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we are the body and we are members in particular. We all have a place and a purpose. And then he goes on and says, God hath set some in the church, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all the workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer, it's rhetorical, the answer is no. They're not all the same. We're all different. But we all have a place. You're in Corinthians. Go forward to Ephesians chapter number 2 and look down in verse number 21. It says, in whom all the building... This is Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You say, what in the world does he mean there? We're all bricks in the building that builds up the body of Christ. Matter of fact, the body of Christ is described in the Bible as a building. Oh, in Corinthians, I think it's Corinthians 3. So we all have our place, we all have a position and purpose, and if we leave out those bricks, it's going to weaken the structure, it's not going to be good, so we all need to take our place. And you know what? If you're saved and the Lord is prominent in your life and the Spirit is prevalent and leading in your life, you're going to want to exercise that gift. You're going to want to be part. We'll go back to Nehemiah now. I've got a few minutes left. I want to show you something here. In Nehemiah chapter number 4, we talked this morning about cooperation. We need to be agreed. Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, they can't. You have to be agreed. Or you have to at least agree to disagree and agree to go on. After the cooperation is established, there has to be participation. So look down in verse number 6. So this is Nehemiah 4:6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now when he says there, it was joined together unto the half thereof, it means that they had built it halfway up. So the wall's starting to take shape. And they're starting to see some progress, and they're beginning to take notice that things are coming together, and they're getting excited and they're getting encouraged because you've worked in something before and it just doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere. It doesn't seem like it's all coming together, and then you reach a certain point and wow, you're like, boy, we're making some progress. We're making headway. They're beginning to make headway. And when they begin to make headway, it makes the devil begin to take notice. And that's what it is in chapter 4, verse 1. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that they builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubble which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So anyway, there begins to be opposition. When it comes to participation in God's work, we find our place, we find our position and our purpose, and then we just get to work. So it says here they had a mind to work down in verse number 6. And that mind to work there, the word mind there is the Hebrew, it's a little Hebrew word, L-E-B. You can look it up sometime if you want. It's translated primarily heart. That's our heart. Matter of fact, I looked at it yesterday on my Bible program, and almost every time just about I saw the little Hebrew word L-E-B, it was translated heart. Their heart was in it. It wasn't just in their head, it was in their heart, and that came out into their hands. I pray sometimes, pretty much every day, for the Lord to encourage me and to give me a heart for the work and for hands and a head that can do the ministry. Well, anyway, they had this heart to work, and it was just pretty much just work. I mean, they were beginning to have to just kind of work, like as in physical labor. It was something that wasn't easy. It was going to take some energy. So they were just working at it. Matter of fact, let me give you a couple of verses there. Look in verse number 21. We looked at this morning. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. The word labored there is interesting. It has a twofold idea. It is the picture of a workman who goes out and he's working at his particular occupation. He's expending the energy and he's building and whatever it is, he's accomplishing that work. It's a picture of a guy who's throwing his energy and his labors into his occupation, the work that he's been given. But that's not the only picture it is. It's also the picture of a warrior who's on the battlefield, who's fighting and who's battling and who's warring. It's the idea of somebody who is expending energy to accomplish their goal. So these people were working. It was a heavy and a hard work to do, but they were working. And I would just say in God's work, sometimes there's some heavy lifting that has to be done up here. It's not always easy when you're in God's work. There's not always easy answers when you're in the Lord's work. I wish everything was cut and dried and black and white, and there were no times when you had to figure things out, you know, that are difficult. But in God's work, sometimes it's going to be some heavy lifting in your mind. There's going to be some hard work in your hearts, if you will, to do what God's called you to do. And that's what's going on with these folks. Theirs is a physical, heavy, hard, but it's a heavenly work. They're doing it for the glory of God and for the goal of God. So it was just some work that they were doing. And I told you this morning, everybody was doing it. I mean, you have, and we're not going to have time to read this tonight, but chapter 3, you have the somebody's doing it, you have the nobody's doing it, you have anybody doing it, you have everybody's doing it. I mean, everybody's involved. They're all invited, they're all included, they get inspired, and they get together and they start working at it. I used to tell my Bible class, because I had kids, you know, the high school kids are always whining about church. I hate to go to church. Man, if you had to go to my church, Mr. Moore, I used to tell them, man, if I had to go to your church and I hate it, I'd either do one of two things. I'd either get involved and get busy, or I'd go to a church where I liked it. You know, I mean, why torture yourself? But you know, a lot of times people don't like church because they're just not involved. They need to get involved. Everybody was involved. They were excited and they were included in the work. I know you've heard this little story, but it's still kind of funny. It says, let me tell you a story about some church people. Four people in the church whose names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. The church had some financial responsibilities and everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but you know who did it? Nobody. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Then the church grounds needed some work and somebody was asked to help, but somebody got mad because anybody could have done it. And after all, it was really everybody's job. And in the end, the work was given to nobody and nobody did a fine job. And on it went. Whenever work was to be done, nobody could always be counted on, and nobody visited the sick, nobody gave his time, nobody shared his faith. In short, nobody was a very faithful member. Finally, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with him. Guess who was left? Nobody. Everybody was working. Now, I know the old adage that 10% of the people do 90% of the work, and that's true in a lot of churches. It's not true in this church. But the fact is, everybody was included. Everybody had a position and a place and a part. Not only that, but the work not only was done by everybody, it was done eagerly. I want you to look in chapter 3, verse 11. It says, Malchidhai, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired the other piece, the Tower of the Furnaces. Look in verse number 19. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece. Look in verse 24. And after him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah. And it says that in verse 27 and in verse 30. You say, what does that mean? These guys not only did their job, they did somebody else's job. They weren't just serving all together, everybody, but they were serving eagerly. At least some of them were. Some of them were really getting after it. I mean, they're not only responsible for their job, but they're helping other people with their jobs. They were putting all of their heart and their soul into the work. They were doing it eagerly, but they were not only doing it eagerly, they were also doing it earnestly. Look what it says in verse number 20. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece. That's the only place the word earnestly is used in chapter 3 concerning the building of the wall. And you know what it means? It means burning and glowing. I mean, he was fervent. He was zealous. He was excited, man. He was really going after it. When it comes to the work of God, everybody does it, and we need to do it eagerly and earnestly. Let me give you a little New Testament thought on that. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we got to hurry. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to just look at something. You say, well, Brother Ivan, you know, I don't know, you know, how's my life going to count for God in 2016? How am I going to help the church grow? Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You know the word diligence there? You can look it up. It means this, earnestly. It means eagerly, fervently. It has the idea of somebody who gets excited about his faith and he wants his faith to begin growing. It's like that guy back there in Nehemiah who was building the wall earnestly. We need to be building our faith earnestly. We're to go after it diligently, adding to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. Look in verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I would just say this. Hey, it's not going to come easily. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come to everybody unless we are eagerly and earnestly working at it, even in our own lives. So that was what's going on back in Nehemiah's day. They were working at it. They were expending, not only were they working eagerly and earnestly, but energetically. They put their heart into it. They labored. Now go back to Nehemiah. But when you work for God, and you know I said that it's just work, it's easy to become weary. Look in verse number 10, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Interesting, these folks became discouraged. They got halfway up with the building, and then the enemy began attacking them. And I want to tell you, folks, anytime you're building a ministry or you're building personally for the Lord in your life in a spiritual sense, the devil's going to attack. He's not going to turn away. He is going to attack. He attacks every ministry. There's no doubt about it. And let me tell you, you know how the devil attacks ministries? Through people. That's how he does it. He's not going to send some flaming arrow through the window to attack us. He's going to send a person to attack us. That's how he does it. That's how the devil works. The Bible says, and the devil entered into Judas. And then Judas went and betrayed the Lord. I'm telling you, the devil uses people. And he began discouraging this group of people. And I know we're running out of time, but don't you think it's interesting here? Look in verse 10. And Judas said, now, who was the tribe of Judah? David? Wasn't David from the tribe of Judah? Yes, he was. The tribe of Judah was supposed to be the strong tribe, the elite tribe, the great tribe. And yet it's the elite tribe that says this, we can't go on. We don't have enough strength to bear. We can't do it. It's just too much. And you know, if you study this little thing about Judah throughout the rest of the book of Nehemiah, you get a little picture of why. Look in chapter 6. In verse number 17, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Now, Tobiah was the enemy. For there was many in Judah sworn unto him. What are you talking about? The leaders of Judah were cooperating with the enemy. The way we would say it, they were compromising. They were transgressing. They were violating the standard of being separate from the enemy. And so what happens when the pressure's turned up? Who are the first ones to throw in the towel? Those who had been compromising and those who had been cooperating with the devil. And it doesn't stop there. Judah doesn't look too great in the book of Nehemiah. Go to chapter 13 and look down in verse number 15. And this is after they've had a revival and Nehemiah has left and he comes back. Look down in verse number 15 of Nehemiah 13. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. What? These people of Judah are violating the Sabbath. And you know what? Nehemiah has already confronted them about it. He's already preached to them and said, don't do that. And when he comes back, what does he find him? He finds them out there transgressing again. You know what I find in the people of Judah? They were weak in their faith. They were weak in their faithfulness. They were weak in their commitment to the Lord. And the first sign of trouble came, they threw in the towel. Well, look what else it says there. I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. I told you a few weeks ago, they would wait outside of the walls with their wares, their business, and they would tempt the people to come and do business on the Sabbath day. And those folks were not supposed to be doing that, but yet they did it. It's interesting, you can go back now to chapter 4, it's interesting that those who begin to complain about being weary are those who had been compromising. Now that's not always the case, but in this case it seems to be that's what was happening. It is easy for you and I to become discouraged when the devil begins to attack and when you feel like you have been defeated. It's easy to get worn down. It's easy to become weary within the work. Galatians says, be not weary in well-doing. I'll tell you what, folks, but we do get weary. We get weary because sometimes the burdens get heavy and we're facing difficulty and things don't work out smoothly all the time and everything is not just perfect like we wish it would be. I want to tell you, there's no perfect church on planet Earth. If you go to any church and you find it populated with human beings in the seats, let me tell you what you're going to find: an imperfect church. We all have problems. And sometimes those problems get to weighing on us and they wear us out and we become discouraged and defeated. And look what, when they were weary, look what happens. Nehemiah says. Then I told him, verse 18. No, sorry, wrong chapter. Verse 10, that they said they weren't able to build the wall. So look down in verse number 14. I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. I think it's interesting that when they were stricken with discouragement, Nehemiah wasn't discouraged. You know what he did? He refocused them. He says, you know what? Remember the Lord. Just remember God's promises and remember God's presence and God's power, because God's going to take care of you. And also not only that, but he reminded them of their goal, which was to build up their city so they could protect their families. But when we become weary, we lose our focus, we can lose our faith and our fervency. We need to refocus on God's promises and his power and his place and provision in our life. Thirdly, I'm almost through. When you're working for the Lord, it is work. It does become weary, but ultimately, it's a war. And it is a war. Look what it says in verse number 11 of chapter 4. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, 10 times from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. They were threatening them of a great ambush. So look what it says down in verse number 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields, the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the great, the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. And he was saying this, you know, we're all spread out, but when you hear the trumpet, you come to that place where you hear the trumpet to help us fight. Look down at verse number 22. He says, likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. The reason it's difficult to serve God, the reason it's difficult to keep going for God is because, guys and ladies, we're in a battle. And that battle is the devil, and that's who it is behind these attacks. The devil wants to ambush you. He wants to surprise you and attack you, and he wants to attack you fatally. He doesn't want to just wound us, which he does many times. He wants to wound us fatally. He doesn't just want to defeat us. He wants to destroy us. He didn't want to just disappoint the Jews. He wanted to destroy the Jews. To this day, he still wants to destroy the Jews. I remember when I was in the 9th grade, I played football. Well, I was on the team. I'd played quarterback in junior high for 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. So when I went to the big public school, the one that had, you know, 1,000 kids, I thought I'd just walk out there and be the quarterback for their team. Of course, when I walked out there, I looked at the guys I was going with, and they were all about like this tall and could throw a ball about 6 yards. Anyway, so they moved me to running back. I very rarely got to see any playing time. Except for in practice, they used me as a dummy. I mean, as a decoy or something. They put me in the backfield one time, and they were running some off-tackle play or something. And I ran through, and I got the handoff, and I was running. And all I could see in front of me was green grass. And I was elated. I was like, man, I'm going to show this coach. And I started running. I took about 3 steps, and some little bulldozer came full speed and hit me and knocked me about 20 yards that way. I only weighed about 110 pounds. I almost bit my tongue off. I couldn't think straight for about 10 minutes. That kid hit me so hard, and I never even saw it coming. And they were laughing. They were hooting and hollering, man. They had a good old time watching me about dead. He blindsided me, and he liked to kill me. You know, the devil wants to blindside us, folks. He wants to ambush your family. He wants to assault the ministry. He wants to attack us personally. And you know what the enemy is not just the devil. The fact is, the Bible explains to us that we have the enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have a threefold enemy that is always on the attack. I mean, your flesh, if it would be known, your flesh absolutely hates to serve God. Your flesh doesn't love God or like God. Your spirit, your soul does, but your flesh doesn't. And your flesh is against what God wants you to do. even to the point where your flesh gets self-righteous and thinking, boy, we're pretty good at trying to depend on your flesh instead of God. Your flesh is your enemy. The world wants to destroy your faith. It wants to mock your faith. It wants to diminish your faith. And the world continues to attack and assault us. But the devil, individually, he continues to attack us. And they are serious assaults. They are continual assaults. But you know what? Nehemiah built the wall. He built the wall in spite of the battle he was in. Remember, when you're in the battle, there is an enemy. He does have a strategy. And we don't have time tonight. We're already way past time. But you know, the strategy for the devil many times is discouragement, or it's doubt, or it's deception. And he uses all of those to destroy us. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he wants to devour us. He is ruthless. He's roaming. He's ready to devour us. His strategy is always not just to wreck us, but to ruin us and rob us of our faith. But even though there was an enemy that had a strategy, Nehemiah had the opportunity to keep going, and he did. He didn't stop. He armed his people. He alerted his people. His people turned into an army that were builders, but he didn't stop. You know, the devil just wants us to stop. He just wants you to cease. He just wants you to get derailed and detoured from doing what God wants you to do. But you know, Nehemiah wouldn't have any of it, and he kept on. And you know the story. Go to chapter 6. Look down at verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Could it be, guys and ladies, tonight that you're in a spiritual battle? Maybe in your family. Maybe personally. Maybe in the ministry. And the devil wants nothing more than just to destroy what God is trying to do. I believe that happens. And I believe it happens more than you would imagine. You say, what is the answer then? Nehemiah always turned to prayer. And he asked the Lord to help him to defeat his enemies, to bless them. And you can read through there and see some of his prayers. It's really amazing. When it comes to participating in God's work, it is work. Sometimes you just have to work. You can get weary. It does get tiring sometimes, especially emotionally. It is a war. There is an enemy trying to destroy you. But I'll tell you what, we serve a God that's able to defeat our enemies. And if we rely on Him and trust in Him, then we can accomplish what God's called us to do. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for Your goodness. I pray You'd bless the message tonight. Be with the folks who came out. Lord, I do pray again You'd help us in our personal lives as we battle the devil and doubts and discouragement. I pray You'd help us, Lord, to continue for You. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. I pray You just bless us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.